Hallelujah. Awesome. Let's pray, shall we? Pray for the Word. This is what makes a difference. The Word of God. Understanding the Word. Speaking out the Word. Believing the Word. That's what makes a difference. Hallelujah. That's why we pray every time before I preach that we'll have understanding. Father, what was that? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for your Word. Thank you sorry. I just saw something black shooting across there and underneath the door. No, I don't know what it was. Anyway, hallelujah. It's gone.
Amen.
Whatever it was, it's gone. That was weird. Don't often see those things. Amen. Sorry? So anyway, it's gone. And I'm ready to preach. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the power held within. Thank you for these seeds we're about to plant in our hearts. So speak our understanding for every single one of us. A deeper revelation of all these seeds. Understanding so that these seeds can't be stolen. Understanding so that these seeds will grow. Hallelujah. Speak that out in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, that's kind of threw me a little bit, but I shouldn't let it throw me. It's good. I went through a period of, and I know these things are real, because I went through a period of seeing black things at the periphery of my vision. And it was bothering me for a while. I thought I was going nuts. But then one day I went out in the distillery I was working, and there was a weird dude that used to work for us. And I went into the mash house, and he was sitting there. And I went, hey, how you doing? And he said, you know, those black things you see are real. I was like, oh, okay. Right, I'm off back to my office. But so yeah, it's gone. Hallelujah. Welcome back to 1 Thessalonians, week 16. We're getting through there. We're not even finished. I did think, I'm going to finish chapter 2 today. I'm going to finish chapter 2. No. Couple of verses though, but we're back to 1 Thessalonians, working our way through this wonderful wee letter from Paul to the church at Thessalonians, full of encouragement, full of methods to use, full of modes of ministry. We're kind of looking at Paul and how he does things and the teamwork and what he does and what he doesn't do. And remember, we're doing that so that we can imitate Paul. Now, that's going to be a challenge for today, once I show you what Paul's like. It's a real challenge. But we're looking at what Paul's doing in order to imitate him. And why do we imitate Paul? Because he's imitating Christ.
Amen.
So we're in this long line of saints, going all the way back to Paul, going to Jesus. And if we imitate Paul, we'll be imitating Christ. So that's probably a good place to be. Can't be a bad thing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of our own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and our prophets and have persecuted us. Oh man, love that. And they please not God and are contrary to all, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Verses 17 and 18. Bit more about Paul. about his motives, about his methods, about his character, about how he feels about the saints, his depth of feeling for the church, for the saints, as a leader, but also as a fellow believer. So these two verses are for me as a leader, but they're also for you as fellow saints to each other. And what a depth of feeling. What a depth of love that he has. And that'll be a challenge if we're thinking we ought to imitate Paul. And I said at the start of the sermon, this is about imitating Paul. And you all went, yeah. So you kind of change your mind now when I make this really challenging statements about Paul, if we are saying we want to imitate him. So verse 17. But we, brethren, so here's the team thing again. Paul's always working as a team. Church is a team. It's not a one-man band, one-woman band, one-couple band. It's a team. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, here's another time where the English just doesn't cut the mustard. It's like Paul saying, oh, I've been away from you. Yeah, I'd really like to see you. Like, whoop-de-doo. There's so much more in it than this. But this verse, he's on about the team, about himself being taken away from the church, taken away from his fellow saints. And this is alluding to Paul having to leave Thessalonica for his own safety and head to Berea by night. Look it up, it tells you all about it. He had to get out, he had to get out quick. He went to this place called Berea. But there's this phrase, being taken from you. Being taken. Well, just, okay, you had to go. It's like, so what? It's a Greek word. Again, I've written it out phonetically. Aderphanodzo. And that's really annoying because when you do a spell check and it gets all those things, you know, checks them as wrong. But no. Aderphanodzo means to bereave wholly. That is to separate from. Paul's feeling bereaved. However, it's got an added implication, this verse. If you go to Thayer's lexicon, which is like a dictionary meaning of words, it gives a deeper meaning. Listen to this. Being taken means to bereave of a parent. Bereave of a parent. Paul's saying, when I was forced to leave you guys, when I was forced to leave the saints, when I was forced to leave the church, I felt as if I was a parent whose child had died. Nunzi mentioned that young lad, Archie. What's his parents like? You can see the grief in that woman's face to have lost a child. That's what Paul's saying. When I had to leave the saints, it was like my child had died. Now you'd see it being taken. That's why you got to get into the Greek. A little Greek and a little Hebrew. I'm not going there. Paul is saying, when I was forced to leave Thessalonica, I felt as if a child had died. That's how strong this is. Such a strong meaning. That English just doesn't do it. Doesn't convey the full effect of that word, the full effect of what Paul was saying. Paul loves the church, loves the saints, as a parent loves a child. It's a common theme we see through Paul's writings. We've seen it already in 1 Thessalonians 1. He compares himself to a father, compares himself to a mother bird. You know that clutch where he broods over. He sits there and broods over the eggs like a mother bird. But this verse, for me, just takes that step of Paul's love, Paul's affection, Paul, how much Paul cherishes the church, just up another level. You know, I can't be with you. It feels like in my heart that my child has died. That is so strong. Still want to imitate Paul? You feel like that when you don't come to church on a Sunday? Ooh. Feel like that when you don't get fellowship with your saints? It's really, that's ouchy. Really ouchy. Paul is not just a bit upset that he had to leave. It's not just a minor convenience. Paul is suffering. Paul is in pain because he can't be with the saints. Now I see this both as a leader, Paul as a leader, but also Paul as a saint. Suffering as a parent losing a child. Now, yes, I can't relate to that. I just can't relate to that, thankfully. But some of you will know I'm now working with a men's mental well-being charity. And we chat every Wednesday night. And I'm getting to know a couple of really dear men in this meeting. Men who have lost their sons to suicide. And it's heartbreaking. Well, heartbreaking as a human being. But as a father who has a son, for absolutely heartbreaking. And these guys are now pouring themselves out into these works to make sure it doesn't happen to other men. And it's awesome. But I just can't imagine that loss. Speak to Nunzi. It's bad enough he's in Australia. I mean, I go into the depths of depression because my boy's just not here, not in Scotland. But I'm getting a clearer idea of what I'm getting a better idea of what that must be like by speaking to these two men about what it must be like to lose a son. And this week, that's been helping me realize the depth of feeling Paul had for the church, especially when I read this Greek. Bereaved of a parent. Oh man, that's strong. The depth of feeling Paul had for the church, for the saints. If when he left, it was as if he'd had a son and his son had died. I thought, wow, that's love. That's affection. Paul really loves his church. I have to be honest. I have to tell you, when I'm thinking about imitating Paul, that's a challenge for me. As a leader and as a saint, it's a challenge. Because I love you guys, but not that much. You know, that's what a challenge it is. For that depth of love and feeling that he had for his saints, his church, his brothers and sisters. That's why the Western Church is just not like the New Covenant Church. It's just not that depth of feeling. I mean, just think, do some of us even see the church as a family? Now, I'm not asking you questions. I'm being hypothetical. And I'm speaking about the church. Yeah, does the church even see, when I say church, that's the people in the church, do they see the church, the other people in the church, they even see them as family? You know, is it a group of people we see on a Sunday? Is it a group of people we have a sing-song with once a day? Once a week? You know, don't get me wrong, like I said, I love you guys, and this morning, praying for Carl and Sean, I felt like there was a depth of feeling amongst the fellowship this morning. But I have to be completely honest, I'm not here on a Saturday, I don't feel that I've lost a kid. Now, I'm not trying to be flippant. There's not that depth of bereavement if I couldn't get here on a Sunday. I know my new friends, those two men, I know they would do anything to see their sons again. I don't have that depth of feeling if I'm away in business and I can't get here on a Sunday. So I find that quite challenging. I'm not like, condemn me. I'm not trying to be flippant, but I'm trying to point out Paul's depth of love, Paul's depth of affection that was there in the early church. And I see it being communal. I think that's how they survived. I see that being communal. And so I'm just pointing out the depth of Paul's feeling and pointing out that we're doing this because we really want to imitate Paul. Now, I'm not even going to get onto the message of how do we get there. That's a whole new series. How do we imitate Paul? Well, Bob, but Vic, surely you just don't, we can't be like Paul. Paul's a super duper. Paul was super anointed. Paul wrote most of the New Covenant. Paul was a brilliant, super, super duper apostle. He was a born again believer filled with the Holy Spirit. I can see 11. 12 have had a mirror. Born again believers filled with the Holy Spirit. 12 Pauls sitting in here. In this hall right now. Loads of other ones listening online eventually. Paul wasn't a super duper. Well, he was. But Paul was a super duper because he was a born again believer filled with the Holy Spirit. You're a super duper. So much more superer and duperer than everyone else out there because you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Amen. He's so much better. If Paul can do it, we can do it. Amen. Excellent. For Paul, not being there was like breaking up his family. It was like his family was broken up and he was gone from them. I had a dream. I had a dream the other night, probably because I was thinking about Hiroshima. You know, it was a Hiroshima anniversary on the 6th. Yesterday, 8:15 was the anniversary of Hiroshima. I was kind of thinking about that throughout the week. And I had a dream that there had been a nuclear war. Now, the thing that bothered me, the thing that really bothered me, not that there's been a nuclear war, but that I couldn't get to Edinburgh to see Lisa. Couldn't get to see my family. It's like, sorry everyone else, but how am I going to get to Edinburgh? How's Lisa going to get home for her birthday? It was like, you know, the way you have these dreams, it's just, oh, it's just world Armageddon and the whole place has been destroyed. How's Lisa going to get home for her birthday? Because I'm a family guy. I get this. Paul was looking at the church as his family. The church was always in his heart. He was desperate to see them. Now, you know in my business I travel a lot. Pre-COVID I did. Hopefully it'll pick up again. In my business I traveled a lot. Myanmar, China. I went on my own to India for a couple of weeks for ministry. I went on my way. I miss my family terribly. I remember going to a conference in Athens and I had an afternoon off. So, what do we normally do when we're away on holidays? Nunzi loves our open-top bus tours, right? Everywhere you go, you've got to have an open-top bus tour. And they're fun. So I'll just do an open-top bus tour in Athens. It'll be great. I hated it. I was so low, so depressed. Why? Because I was on the bus on my own. Didn't have my family there. I make fun of them, but I do love them. I hate being away. And I go away to all these things, and there's colleagues and other guys, and it's like, woohoo! Let loose. Yeah, away for the ball and chain. You know? Really? Is that how you feel? I want to get home to my ball and chain. I love getting home to my ball and chains. I'm a home bird. So I love it there. I felt so sad for some of the people when I worked in an office. And it was, oh, I'm going to go home now. Yes. Hallelujah. Got to go home now. So, and I said, I can empathize with Paul in this feeling of separation from what he sees as his family. But again, I have to be honest, that's for me Winanzi, Val, Lise, Jay, and Lids. You know, completely honest, not with my church family. And it's such a challenge. Again, I'm saying, I love you guys, but I'm not like Paul at the moment. And what I'm working through, trying to start working through, is how do we get there? That might be a good thing to work through as a church. How do we get there? Because I don't want to put words in your mouth, but the weekends that you're not here, I'm sure you're not at home bubbling and crying and in the depths of depression. Carl's laughing. Carl knows what I mean. Because you can't get in to see us if you're away somewhere. Stuart and Corinne have weekends away. I'm sure Stuart's not in the depths of depression as he's walking along this beautiful place with Corinne because he can't be here to hear my dulcet tones. You know? Yeah. Eileen's sitting in the depths of depression in her mobile home with John, you know? Oh, missing Vic and his preaching. Oh, I'm feeling so bad. I'm sure you're not like that either. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn you or to condemn any of us, but I'm just trying to tell you about this revelation that I've had about Paul and his strength of feeling for the church. And that Greek word being taken. It's huge. It's showing the strength of feeling that Paul had for the saints. So I'm going to leave that with you. Just leave that hanging. We'll maybe do a series later about how do we become like Paul. Maybe a little bit more. So that was verse 17. But verse 18 gets worse. Verse 18 gets worse for Paul. It's, you know, I've been taken from you. I've got this feeling of bereavement. Just for a short time. It says for a short time. What was he going to feel like if it was for a long time? Anyway, he's feeling this for a short time. I really, you know, I want to see your face so much. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. I would have come to see you. I would have come again and again. But Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Get that itch sorted, yeah. Paul was desperate to get back, absolutely desperate, but he could not. Why? Is it because, as some theologians teach us, is God trying to keep him humble? No. No, it's very explicit there. But Satan hindered us. There is this branch in theology that seems to believe that God doesn't want to get us too uppity. So he gives us stuff to knock us down and keep us humble. Again, I choose my words wisely and not saying what I think. That's absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. There is this branch of theology that says God was putting things on Paul to stop him getting prideful. What the guy that was doing the most to spread the gospel, God's thinking I better knock him back a bit. The guy that was preaching the news about good news about Jesus to the known world, God's sitting up there thinking, he's a bit of an upstart that Paul. I better stop him. No. That's not what happens. Satan was the one hindering Paul, trying to stop him spreading the word. He was after the word, Carol, like you said today. He's after the word. And there it is in black and white. The enemy was the one limiting and hindering Paul. Paul the apostle, in the center of God's will, doing God's work, doing exactly what God wanted him to do, he would have thought things would have gone swimmingly for him because God was on his side. This is really important. Listen to this, Carl and Sean. Really important, but important for everybody. This was happening to Paul, who was in the middle of God's will. Paul is an example of how to listen to the Holy Spirit. Paul is an example of how to follow the word. Paul is an example of how to listen, obey. You know, will I go that way? No, go that way. I really want to go that way. No, go that way. Paul listened to the Holy Spirit, did what he was told. In the center of God's will. Yet even he still encountered problems. Hindered by the enemy. I mean, just look at what happened to Paul after he became saved. I shouldn't laugh, but it is almost laughable. After he became saved and started preaching the gospel, stoned, beaten, shipwrecked. I've said this often. I would never go on a ship with Paul. I'd rather walk around the Adriatic than get in a ship with him. Shipwrecked, thrown in prison, beatings, stonings, everything. Bitten by snakes, yeah. Everything happening to him. And a lot of these hindrances, in fact, most of these hindrances were in the form of people. Persecution sent by the enemy. Look, Paul was in the center of God's will, obeying God, doing God's work, but a lot of the people around about him weren't. Not everyone is in the center of God's will. Not everyone is obeying the will of God all the time. Not everyone is following what the Holy Spirit says. A lot of people around about Paul, and a lot of people around about you, and a lot of people around about us, are being led by the enemy instead. Now, they're not possessed, they're not demonic possessed, but they're being influenced and led by the enemy. And the enemy is great at using people who are not in the center of God's will, who are a bit unsure about God's will, who are not doing God's will. And Paul is the perfect example of this, and we see it many times in the Word. And the classic is 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Yeah, you see, God made him sick so that he wouldn't become too prideful. Now, I can see that if that was the verse. But the verse continues. It says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Ah, the old classic. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, we should know by now this is not an illness sent by God. Absolutely not. We know it was persecution from the enemy. Why do we know that? Because it's what the Bible says. Let's not make up our own doctrines. Let's not make up our own theologies. Let's see what the Bible says. It talks about a thorn in the flesh and then tells us what it is. Messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. How does Satan buffet? How does Satan hinder us? He sends people. Sends people. I saw, as I was writing this down, I saw this Facebook picture. And it's one of those things that just really tickled me. It's Paul in prison. And he's got one hand in a chain like this. And he's got another hand where he's got his little pen. And he's writing on a bit of paper. And next to him, in chains like this, was SpongeBob. And he says, what are you doing, Paul? You writing a letter, Paul? What are you up to, Paul? What are you doing, Paul? You writing a letter, Paul? You know, Satan sends people to irritate us and hinder us and buffet us. This really tickles me, that. He sends people. The word messenger, you know what the word messenger means? Messenger. A messenger. Someone who comes with a message. I remember what you did to Stephen, Paul. Who do you think you are, Paul? You used to be a Pharisee, Paul. You're preaching the gospel now, Paul. Didn't you kill Christians? Didn't you hate Jesus? Weren't you that same guy, Paul? We've spoken about this already, remember? People were coming and reminding him about that. Messengers from Satan, a person to deliver a message, and that message was from the enemy. It says it there. I don't care what translation you've got. Well, I haven't looked at them all, but I'm sure it always says a messenger of Satan. Where do we get off with making these theologies to fit our experience and to fit how we want it to fit? I've got this illness, I can't get rid of it. It must be from God. No, there's something we're not quite getting. It's not from God. Who was the express image of the Father? Jesus. How many times has Jesus put sickness on people in the Gospels? Never. Oh, he's the express image of the Father. So how many times has God put illness on people? I believe never. Oh, what about this? What about this? Yeah, we'll talk about that later. But Jesus, express image of the Father, doesn't put sickness on people. This is definitely not. That doesn't say, where is it? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, my eye disease from the Lord. Doesn't say that. Well, it must have been his eye disease because he wrote a big letter in Galatians. No, he wrote a long letter. How do you get off with these things? The message was from the enemy. Paul had people coming against him, trying to kill him, try to stone him, throw him in prison. Why? To hinder him from preaching the good news, to get at the word. Well, what's this got to do with us, Vic? Well, you may be in the center of God's will. Hallelujah if you are. You may be in the center of God's will, but a lot of those around you are not. You may be doing the will of God, but don't think it will always go swimmingly. Don't think your ministry will always be easy. Don't think that you're going to have no opposition, no persecution, nothing coming against you. Oh, but I'm in the center of God's will. I'm doing what God wants me to do. God's will always comes to pass. No, it doesn't. God's will doesn't always come to pass. God's will is that everyone gets saved. That's what it says in Peter. Can't remember if it's one or two, that's why I didn't say that. But it says it in Peter. I think it might be 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:9. It's always God's will for people to be saved. But is everybody saved? No. Why? Because we've been given free will and because there's an enemy in the world. God's will is for every single one of you to be 100% healed, 100% prosperous, 100% abundant, living 100% in joy, 100% acceptance, 100% any other good thing that you can think of. Are we all living that way? No. Why? Because we've got free will and we've got an enemy. Because we live in a fallen world. Because there's other people round about us who are not in the center of God's will, and they are being led by the enemy. So, well, I'm in God's will. It must be good. I've got God on my side. Yeah. Well, that's not how it happens. Because you've got many people around about you who are not in God's will and who maybe don't want the best for you and don't like what you're preaching and don't like the message you're putting out and going to come against you. Because they've got free will as well. I wish I was the only person in the world that had free will. That'd be so easy. That's not how it works. It's not how it worked for Paul. There were people around Paul who were not in God's will. There were people around Jesus who were not fully in God's will. One betrayed him. Most of them liked it. Happened to Jesus. Happened to Paul. Who else is it going to happen to? Right there, Sean. Us. People around Paul were not in God's will. Manipulated by the enemy to hinder him. people may also be around you who are not in God's will, who have it, not of their own heart, but who have it in their heart to hinder you. The enemy is good at using other people to get in the way of our ministries. The enemy is good at using people to hinder what you're up to. And unfortunately, sometimes that's believers, friends, family. And that's when it gets tough. Some of our greatest critics can be those closest to us. That's hard. But Carl's already given you some advice this morning that I've got to give you now. He's coming against the word, not you. It's not because you're so fantastic and doing such a great job at preaching and teaching and evangelizing and prophesying and apostling. I don't know what to apostle is. I try to get the fivefold ministry in there, you see. I don't know what you're all doing, but the enemy is going to come against you to get the word. That's why he came against Paul. It's the word that was so powerful, not Paul. It's the word that makes a difference. It's the word that changes your life. It's the word that saves people, the word about Jesus Christ that saves people. When someone comes against you, remember it is for the word's sake, and don't take it personally is what I was going to give you. I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, didn't I? Don't take it personally, because it's not against you. I wonder if sometimes some of Paul's hindrances, and this could be possible, even came from within his team. You know, it would make far more sense, Paul, if we went that way. No, the Lord's telling us to go that way. But Paul, it really would make a lot of sense. It's closer, blah, 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 blah. No, it's that way. That's a hindrance. So some of his hindrances may came from his team, may have came from saints. Do you think he resented them? Not from what I've kind of read about Paul already. I don't think he would resent them. Would he try to get back at them? Would he plot for justice and vengeance? Not that I'm saying any of you guys would. Grant kind of went, oh, I might. Right? That's a good suggestion, Vic. No, that's not my learning point for today. Don't try and get your own justice. Don't take vengeance. No, I don't see Paul doing that. He wouldn't have taken it personally. I mean, he wrote it was for the word. It was against the word. And we need to do the same. And I know this is going to be difficult. And I was typing it out last night, and I was thinking, oh, no, really? Really? Oh, no. I'm going to say it. Pray for your hindrances. Pray for your critics. Bless your hindrances. Yeah. And not like when somebody cuts me up at the roundabout and I say, bless you. Not that kind of blessing. Not that kind of blessing. Like bless them. Bless your hindrances. Bless your thorns in the flesh. Amen. So what am I taking from the teaching this week? Because that's a bit heavy. It's quite heavy going. Well, one thing, I'm not going to let it condemn me. I'm not letting it condemn me that the next time I travel in business, I'm not here on a Sunday, I'm not going to be bereaved. Okay? Hopefully I might miss you a bit more. But we know transformation takes time. So, yeah. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm not going to be condemned. I'm not going to be condemned. But you know what it's going to make me meditate on? I think what Paul's getting at here is the importance of fellowship with the saints. So glad that you've come this morning for fellowship with the saints. It's so important. We need to be here. If you didn't come this morning, Carl and Sean, you couldn't have blessed us with the drumming. Carl, you couldn't have encouraged us with some of the things you were saying. Everybody else that's coming, that's came this morning, this gathering would not have been the same without you. That's the way church works. If you're not here, it's great that you come and get to hear this amazing preacher and wonderful worship. But it's more important you're here to encourage. You need to come and encourage your fellow saints. You need to come and edify your fellow saints. You need to come with a word of exhortation for your fellow saints. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, not coming to a fellowship is selfish. I wasn't going to say that. I really wasn't going to say that. But it's true. I don't need church. I don't need church. I can do church at home. Well, okay if you feel like that. But church needs you. Church needs you. There are people not here who could enrich this fellowship, enrich our collective experience. Now, I'm not going to go at people that are not here, because there are people working, there are people doing things, there are people visiting family. Awesome. See, that's not who I'm having a go at. Okay, Vic, so who are you having a go at? I'm not having a go at anyone. But if you're a believer, true believer, it's quite a harsh thing to say, isn't it? If you are a real believer and follower of Jesus and understand his words, you need to be in local church. Now, listen to what I'm saying there. I didn't say you need to be an MGF, did I? Because MGF is not for everyone. Bless him, it was that poor guy that went out halfway during the message and walked all the way home to Hopeman because we weren't for him. I hope he's in the Free Church in Burghead. I hope he's in fellowship somewhere with other saints. We need that. Every believer needs that. Oh, I don't. Well, you don't understand your word. You don't understand the scriptures. I'm preaching to the converted here because you're in church. I'm sorry if you're listening online and feeling offended, but offense is taken, not given. And you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit yelps. So if you're feeling offended at what I'm saying and you're not coming to fellowship, I think somebody's trying to tell you something other than me. So I'm not looking at you guys. Now, I know there are reasons why folk don't come to church. There's travel, there's whatever, there's all those reasons. And I get that. And there's times when I didn't go to church. But when I look back, they weren't the hypocrites I was. Amen. So I'm trying to encourage everyone, you've got to be an MGF and hear how good a teaching I am. No, it's get into fellowship. Get into, and this is not an encouragement for you guys to go anywhere else, by the way. No, you're staying, you're going nowhere. We need, does it really say that in the word, Vic? Because, I do so much. I get all my fellowship online. And I can do everything online now. And I can do everything from home. And great as Zoom is, great as it was that we could still connect on a Sunday when we were in lockdown, come on, it wasn't the same, was it? It wasn't the same. There's nothing like face-to-face family fellowship in the local church. That's what God said. God set that up. There are structures in place for local church. Why did he do it? Is it one guy could stand at the front and spout off to you for an hour? No. No, so you could come and encourage each other and edify each other. I know, heaven forbid, you might actually encourage the pastor. Because he is. He's awesome. I'm just quoting, Carol. I'm just quoting. But you know what? Pastors can do with encouragement, edification, exhortation sometimes. But come to share. I love when Paul says, can I share this verse? Like, oh, have we ever said no? But bless you that you ask. You know, yeah, you've got this verse on your heart. That's great. Share it. Encourage someone with it. You know, I've never sat in that seat there, because I sit in the same seat all the time. I never sit in that seat there. And Pauline stands up, and I think, that was a rubbish verse. What was the point of that? Why did she say that verse? Never. Never. We're here to encourage, edify, and exhort. Hallelujah. And it's not just the pastor that does that. For me, this depth of feeling that Paul is, depth of feeling that Paul has, and that relationship he has with the saints, for me this week, is just highlighting the need for Christian fellowship. And yeah, it doesn't just happen in church. You know, it can happen walking around Culloden Moor. It can happen anywhere. Do it. But the vehicle that God set up is the local church. Paul seems to value this most highly. He feels like a death in the family when he's not at church. Why? Because he wants to be with the church. He wants to be with the saints. That says to me he valued this relationship more than any others. Why? Why would he value that? Why should you value relationship with fellow saints? Because we have the truth. We have the words of life. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to share with people. We can encourage, we can edify, we can exhort. We're the holders of the Word of God. We have the seeds that we need to plant in each other's people's hearts. Of course we should spend time together. We can speak out life over one another. That's what we're doing this morning. Speaking out life over each other. That's the kind of main lesson for me today. Not that we condemn each other because we don't feel bereaved when we're not here. Not because we're not thinking of each other constantly when we're on holiday sitting on the beach. And Australia. Did I tell you I went to Australia? Yeah. Thought about you once or twice. Paul's highlighting the vital, essential, overpowering need for Christian fellowship. I am going to finish. I'm going to finish with one little passage of scripture. Are you sure this is what he's talking about, Vic? Writer to the Hebrews. Could have been Paul. I'm not absolutely certain. I'm not sure about that myself. Writer to the Hebrews says, 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. See, I used to think that just stopped after provoke. Let us consider one another a provoke. No, it's to love and to good works. How is that done? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Everything is in the Word for a reason. The writer to Hebrews knew there was a time coming when people wouldn't go to church, wouldn't assemble together. Now, that assemble together is a couple of meanings. It doesn't mean to come together, but it's assemble as in a Lego building. We assemble it. We build it up. So if we assemble together, we can assemble each other into something higher. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's Paul saying? Why is he so upset about not being there? Why does he want to be there? Because he wants to provoke one another to love and to good works. He doesn't want to forget about assembling together. And the Lord has put in place a method and a vehicle for doing that, and it's called the local church. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.